Good morning. So before I get started, I have to share with you a little story. This morning, I woke up and I was like, it's really hot out. We'll get there. It's really hot out, as you knew, right? And I looked at my phone. I was like, how hot's it going to get today? And Scott had already told me how hot it was here last week. I wasn't here last week. And I thought, I should really wear shorts, but I've never preached in shorts. So I took a shower, and I thought, I put jeans on. And then I was doing a few last-minute things, and I get a text from Scott, and he's like, I hope you're wearing shorts today. And I was like, well, I thought about it, but what would my mom say? You know? I grew up CRC, you know, all this stuff. 20 years I've been preaching. I've never preached in shorts. And so all of a sudden I thought, I wonder what God would say about shorts. And I think today he's okay with shorts. I think, honestly, he's probably always okay with shorts. So I'm just going to say one other thing. I met somebody out there earlier who's, I won't name names, but she's in her 50s, she said, and she said, this is the first time I wore shorts ever to church. It was so hard to make the decision to do that. So if you worried about shorts this morning, free pass. Free pass anytime you want. I think God doesn't care about that. So, okay, we need to get out of that. Let me pray and let's jump into the message this morning. Father God, we thank you for beautiful weather. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you that it is gorgeous out and we can spend time with our family outside and we can enjoy the pleasure of the beauty of your creation. Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace and that you're not a God of rules, but God, that you love us because of who we are, not what we wear and not what we do. Father, you love us because we're your kids. And we bless you for that. Pray that as we think about heaven this morning, that you would give a picture in our head of what it really means, like what it really means to be in a relationship deeply with you. We ask you these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there's fascination about heaven, right? Since I was a little kid, I was fascinated with heaven, and probably if you have kids, they're fascinated with heaven. We have these ideas about heaven, and one of the places, unfortunately, that we get a lot of our information about heaven is not really from the Bible. It's actually from other places, from movies, from books. Maybe you've seen some of these movies that have been up. Some of these go back. I think All Dogs Go to Heaven goes back quite a ways from when I was a kid. Some of these are a little more recent. And there's a bunch of other ones and a bunch of other books that maybe you've read. And by the way, did anybody, when All Dogs Go to Heaven, did you just breathe a sigh of relief after you watched that movie? You're like, oh, finally somebody answered my question, right? I was wondering about my puppy. But there's this fascination with heaven, and there are a lot of questions about it. And so, of course, the media and other places want to pitch us something about heaven. So we get these ideas in our head, or there's even songs about heaven, right? You know, for me, because I'm in my mid-40s, I remember people like Pat Benatar, Heaven is a Place on Earth. You remember that song? Or Eric Clapton, No Tears in Heaven, or, you know, heaven forbid, Ozzy Osbourne. But we'll move past that one. But we have all, you know, we have these questions about heaven. Ben Peters, one of the pastors here, sent me a text a couple months ago about Pope Francis. And Pope Francis was at one of his engagements. He was preaching at a church in or I think it was an outdoor event, and there was a little boy who came up during kind of the open mic to ask questions, and this little boy broke down crying. His name was Emmanuel, and he couldn't get through his question, so the Pope, in his tenderness, if you've watched this Pope at all, has a great tender heart. In his tenderness, he's come up and whispered in my ear. So this little boy comes up and whispers in the Pope's ear, and he says, my dad, this is a paraphrase, but my dad passed away, and he didn't believe in God. Is my dad going to be in heaven? That's a paralyzing question for the Pope. Should be, maybe, but actually it wasn't. Maybe you've had one of your kids ask you, or maybe a friend has asked you, and there's something going on. They want to ask you about someone who's passed away, and it's one of those, they say, I don't know what their faith was, and that becomes paralyzing to me. I don't know if it's paralyzing to you, but if I were the Pope in this moment, I would feel a little bit paralyzed, and The Pope began to talk about it a little bit with the little boy, and he began to talk to the other boys and girls that were in the audience. And he asked the little kids this question. He said that you know, the father had baptized his son Emmanuel, even though he wasn't a believer. And then he asked them this question. He said, the man, the boy's father, didn't have the gift of faith. He wasn't a believer, but he had his children baptized, and he had a good heart. And the Pope said to the children, he said, Do you think that God would abandon a father like Emmanuel's? And all the kids in the audience said, guess what? No. No. And he said to the little child, now you have your answer. Now, as a pastor, I listen to that and I go, was that, you know, immediately I go to the theological questions, and did he give the right answer? And I realize, well, that was very political because he didn't actually answer. He let the kids answer, right? Yeah, pass it off to somebody else. But it's a hard question, isn't it? It's paralyzing when your kids ask you questions that go beyond the things you've ever thought about. I remember when my kids were little, they had these profound questions. I was like, where did that come from? I don't. One of my favorites is my son Isaac asked me, is, Dad, is God a boy or a girl? I was like, oh, that's a hard one because he created us in his image, man and female. And so I ended up telling him, I kind of walked him through that and said, well, God created us male and female in his image. So, you know, we talked to about God as Father. Jesus was a man, but God has the qualities of male. He's not really a boy or a girl. So then he was in preschool at the time, and I heard it, it was either at preschool or Sunday school that he raised his hand the next week and said, my daddy says that God is a boy girl. And all the political things that go with that. So these are hard, paralyzing questions that our kids ask. And it's not just our kids, right? If you've ever lost a loved one, if you've ever been close to somebody, particularly who didn't have a strong faith or any faith at all, and you've gone and you've stood in front of the casket or you've been at the funeral and you ask the question, what happens after death? If we're honest, we all care about what happens after we die, don't we? Not just other people, but then we begin to ask the question about ourselves because we realize, I'm not going to live forever. What's going to happen when I die? And is my faith strong enough? Do I have the right kind of faith? All those questions begin to come up, and they can become paralyzing. Or somebody else that you're talking to, maybe it's somebody at work, it's a coworker, and they don't have a faith, and suddenly they ask questions that you don't want them to ask because you don't have the answers for them, right? And you want them to believe in Jesus, but you don't quite have the right answers, or you don't know if you have the right answers. So I want to talk a little bit about heaven this morning. There is a ton of stuff we could talk about in heaven, and Scott's right, I could go hours on this, and I won't because we're all hot. But I'm going to walk through a few things. But I want to start with a couple problems, okay? So a couple misconceptions that we have about heaven. And the first problem is this one. It's what I call when the question goes wrong, okay? But I want to start not just with the question. I want to start with a picture for you about sheep. Actually, no, I'll start with chickens. Chickens first. Okay, so yesterday, my two youngest kids and I went for a bike ride. And we were riding out in Jamestown, and we came across this place that was like fresh brown eggs, right? So, okay, we got to check this out. So we keep riding, and we see free-range chickens. And my son asked me the question, how do they know where to stay? I don't know. I've never raised a free-range chicken. But they don't have a fence, right? And they stay in the yard, or they stay in the, and I said, you know, like a dad does, as if I actually knew. Well, of course, it's because they feed them, and they teach them that they have to come back for food, so they stay where the food is, right? I have no idea if that's right, but it sounded right at the time. Sorry, Levi. Here's a picture. If you want to keep, we'll go to sheep now. If you want to keep sheep in a, you know, in a particular place, you can do one of two things. You can build a fence around the sheep so that the fence stay within the, in the fences. You take your yard and you build this fence, and they can't, sheep don't have much vertical. They have about as much vertical as I have. So they can't get over the fence, and so you build a fence and it keeps the sheep in. Another way to keep sheep nearby is actually to build a well, because they want water, and just like the chickens who need feed, I think, you build a well and the sheep want to come to the water. Now, if you talk to any of our pastors in Harbor Churches and many of our staff, we actually use this analogy quite a bit. And it's called something called centered and bounded sets. If you're a mathematician, you might know what this is, or if you teach math, there are two kinds of sets. There's probably more than that, but there's centered sets and there's bounded sets in math. A bounded set is a fence. It's a group of things that belong inside the fence, and there are things that go inside of it, and there are things that go outside of it. So you think of the fence, the sheep are in it, and the wolves are outside, right? And so you have inside and outside. That's a bounded set, fences. Then there's something called a centered set, which is digging wells. A centered set is the relationship to the center. And you, in mathematics, you look at what is the distance of a sheep or a point or a number or whatever from the center. And so what matters is not whether you're inside the fence. What matters is your relationship to the center. One of the questions that we ask a lot among us pastors, and we try to build into our communities here, is that we want to be the kind of church that is a centered set church.
We don't want to be the kind of church that says you have to wear pants on Sunday morning. You can wear shorts. We want to be the kind of church that says it's not about the rules and the fences, it's about the center. And Jesus Christ is the center. He is the one that draws us in. And one of the things that we've noticed about, and this isn't just churches, this is anything, when you live your life with fences, you spend all your time trying to figure out how to keep the fence repaired and how to keep people out, right? You have to build a bigger fence and a bigger wall, and you have to make sure that the right people stay in and the wrong people are out, and you spend all your time figuring out who's in and who's out and who's in and who's out. What we've realized is that Jesus calls us all to him, and we all are at a different distance from him. And we all have a relationship to him. Now, what does this have to do with heaven? Well, let me go back to World War II for a minute. For some reason, post-World War II, and I don't know why these things happened, but there was a sociological movement that happened within the church. And it was an incredible push towards evangelism. And lots of people in the United States particularly were motivated to help people come to know Jesus. And you may know the name Billy Graham, who passed away this year. Billy Graham was a force after World War II, and just became a powerful person for revival all around the country. And there were several other people who did this as well. He was one of them. You may know the name Bill Bright. Or maybe when you were in college, you were involved in Campus Crusade. That's Bill Bright's organization. Bill Bright was another one of those who in the, you know, sort of the 50s and the 60s began to push this revival and this evangelism. D. James Kennedy is another one who created something called Evangelism Explosion, which some of you may have experienced. Some of you may have been trained in years ago in the church. And there are other movements like this in the Jesus movement. But in the midst of all of this, couple of things happen, and those are great things. I love evangelism, I love revival, but something happened. If you were trained in Evangelism Explosion, or if someone has come to your house who's been trained in Evangelism Explosion, they have two questions. One of those questions is, if you were to stand before Jesus at the pearly gates today, and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would your answer be? That's one question. The second question is another one, is that if you died tonight, would you be in heaven? And then if you said yes, the question is, how are you sure that's the case? So here's where I think I have the question up here. Go back one slide. One more, sorry. When the question goes wrong. I think it's a good question to ask people about their relationship with Jesus and to think about heaven and to think about the future. But where this question goes wrong is it can create some real fear in people. It can create to sort of scare people into the kingdom. Or if you asked me today, Tom, if you died tonight, would you be with Jesus in heaven? And I would say, yes. And you'd say, are you sure? And I would say, I think so. You know? It depends what day you ask me. Because I want to believe. And what would make you sure? Well, it's nothing I've done, because I don't actually deserve to be in heaven. God shouldn't take me into heaven. And the only reason I can be sure is because of who God is. Not because of some answer I give. Not because of a prayer that I prayed. Not because of something that I said or didn't say or did or didn't do, but because of who God is. And so where the question can go wrong is when we focus on heaven and we focus on questions about heaven that are all about whether you're in or whether you're out, we can create all kinds of anxiety. And what we end up doing is building fences. And then we spend all of our time trying to figure out who's in and who's out and who should be in and who should be out. And you may know what this is like. I've been around a lot of Christians, and I've been in a lot of churches that are all focused on who's in and who's out. Heaven is a little different than that. The picture of heaven, at least, that Jesus speaks of. I'll come back to that in just a minute, but let me go to the second problem. We'll just let that one hang there. The second problem is this one. When heaven becomes about another place. When heaven becomes about another place. Usually, when I have conversations about heaven, or talk to people about what they think heaven is like, they get a picture, and if you Google image heaven, these are the first two pictures that come up, right? I mean, this is kind of the image that we get in our head of heaven, and we think of heaven as a place. But what if I told you this morning that heaven isn't a place? Okay, now parents are upset at me already, right? Because now we're going to go home and kids are going to say, Pastor Tom said heaven isn't a place. Okay, I take it back. It's not that heaven isn't a place, but it is that heaven isn't about a place. You see, all the things, all the movies that we've seen, all the things that we hear from people is about heaven, the place, Are you going to go there? Is Jesus going to let you into there? What is that place like? Are there dogs there or not? Will we marry there or not? What's going to happen when we're there? And the problem with that is that in the Bible, heaven isn't really talked about that much as a place that's described even like this, those pictures. There are some places, in fact, there are three places in the Bible that give sort of the most vivid pictures of what heaven is. And if you want to look these up later, I can tell you what they are. The first one is Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that area where in the beginning. The word heaven isn't used there, but you could use the word heaven and paradise together. And I would say that Genesis 1 and 2 is a picture of heaven. I'll come back to that in a minute. The second one is Isaiah 65. We sang the Lion and the Lamb today. Isaiah 65 is this picture of the lion and the lamb lying down together. It's a place where people will build houses and live in them. There's this fabulous phrase that I love. It says that the days for people will be like the days of a tree. What does that mean? I have no idea. There's all these metaphors in Isaiah 65 that share what heaven is going to be like, but they're hard to grab onto. Because they're kind of painting this, we don't really know what it's like. Revelation 21, at the end of the Bible, so you have sort of beginning, middle, and end pictures. And the end picture in Revelation 21, the city from heaven comes down to the city of earth, and it's got gold streets, and it's got beautiful, there's a beautiful mountain of God. And again, it's like, is this the architecture of heaven? It's really not. The purpose of the scripture in those passages is not to tell us exactly what heaven is like and what the place is like. It's to give us a picture of something that blows our minds. It's way beyond what we can ever imagine. Let's go back to the garden. What is it about the garden that makes it heaven? Is it the trees? Because in the end, there are trees too. But there's a city in the end picture of heaven, but not in the beginning picture of heaven. So is it the city? Is it the, like, what is it about it that makes, is it the fruit? What is it that makes it heaven? Here's what I think. I think heaven has so much less to do with the place and has so much more to do with our relationship with the God who is in the place. In the very beginning, think of Genesis 1 and 2. God is with people and he's walking with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Gosh, don't you wish it was cool of the day today, right? That's heaven, isn't it? Right? Jesus is walking in the cool of the garden and he's talking with them and they have a intimate relationship. If you look at the end, at Revelation 21, it's this picture of the heavenly city coming down to earth, and it says that God will be with his people, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. God is once again with his people and interacting with them. There's a closeness to God. There's a deep relationship to God. So yes, there are pictures of where in the Bible, certainly, but they're pretty vague. Instead, in the Bible, it seems that heaven is about who and what, not necessarily where. About who, the Father, Jesus, each other, and what, peace, prosperity, healing, goodness, no tears, long life, no pain, no suffering. Much more about who and what and then where. And so we can get focused on where is heaven, and the problem is Galileo kind of, was it Galileo? Who ruined that for us years ago? Like, we thought heaven was up, and then we got up there, and we said, uh-oh. And then we sent things into space, and we realized, where is heaven? And we got further out, where is heaven? Okay, maybe up isn't right. So maybe it's in some other dimension. Where isn't the point? The point is who and what. So I want to take you to the passage that you've been in for the last couple weeks from Mark chapter 5 to show you a little bit of heaven. And if you read this passage, you'll be like, I don't see heaven anywhere, and I want to help you see heaven everywhere in this passage. We're going to take the middle of Mark chapter 5, verses 24 to 34, and it'll come up on the screen. A large crowd followed Jesus and pressed around him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Some of you know what this is like. You've been to the doctor, and you've been to the doctor, and you've been to another doctor, and then you went to another doctor, and then you went to an alternative doctor, and then you saw the bills, and the bills, and the bills. You went to every doctor, and you spent all you had, and nothing worked. That's where she's at. But when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now notice this word. What's the next word? Say it louder. How fast is immediately? Pretty quick, right? Like right away. Yeah. It's right now. She came up, she touched his cloak, and boom, she was healed. Jesus didn't even know that she was there. He didn't pay attention to her. He didn't touch her. She touched him. And let's read what happens immediately. I have to find my place back. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Just a sidebar. I was talking to Pastor Greg at Fairhaven this week, and he was telling me all of the things that I'm drawing a blank now. There's a Jewish writing that tells all the things that you're, it's not in the scriptures, but all the things that you're supposed to do when these kind of things happen, and all the things she would have had to do. I'll just tell you one of them. They would take an onion, and they would cut up the onion, and they would mix it with wine, and then they would have her drink the wine and go sit in the middle of an intersection. A man had to come up behind her and scare her, and then her bleeding would stop. And there were about 20 of those kinds of things. None of those things worked either. She's done everything, but in this moment, her bleeding actually stopped. At once. How fast? You're my helper this morning. How fast is that once? Right now, right? Yeah, just like immediately. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you," his disciple had answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. So she's worried he's going to be upset with her, right? And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now again, you read this story and you go, I don't see where Jesus talks about heaven at all in that. In fact, he doesn't ask her if she believes in him so that she'll go to heaven, right? Which is kind of the way we would do things. But instead, some other things happen. I want to give you three things that I notice here that are about heaven. The first one, this woman touches Jesus and is healed. We've talked about this. Scott's talked about it over the last couple weeks, or maybe Ben did. She touches Jesus and is healed. Remember what I said about wells in the center? You see, this woman knew that Jesus was the center. This woman knew that something about Jesus and getting close to Jesus and touching Jesus and being near Jesus, something was going to happen. He says her faith has healed her. Well, her faith was that if I can just get there, if I can just sneak up behind him and nobody sees me and I can grab the hem of his garment, then maybe I will be healed. She had faith because she believed that going towards the center and going towards Jesus was going to be the thing that saved her life and changed her life, because he has, as we've read in the scriptures, healing in his hands. He's the great physician. He has healing in his wings, which is actually, in the Old Testament, a reference to the edge of his cloak, which is a little tassel. It's a prayer tassel, and when she touches his cloak, that's what she's touching. Whole other story. But Jesus has healing in his breath, in his touch, in his wings, in his presence. And this woman knows that being near Jesus brings healing. It's part of what heaven's about. Heaven is about coming near to Jesus, where we find healing. But the second thing is this. Jesus calls this woman daughter. And I don't want you to miss this. The Hebrew word here is thegater. And the word thegater only occurs once in the scriptures, and it's this time. Jesus calls her daughter, and this word is a term of endearment that you would use for one of your own daughters that you love very deeply. It's a term of endearment. And what he is saying to her is, "You belong to me." You see, she comes, touches the hem of his garment, is healed, and then he responds, and she gets afraid. Notice, she falls at his feet, she's afraid. It's that moment where, you know, you go to your child and something is happening, your child's afraid, and you go, "Oh, you don't need to be afraid. It's okay. I'm your dad. Come here. Come here, daughter." This is what Jesus is saying. "Not only is there healing in my wings, you are mine. You belong in relationship to me. There's nothing to be afraid of. You can wear shorts to church." And all the other things that we do, right? The real things that we do. The real sins that we carry, the burdens that we carry, the secrets that we carry. And Jesus turns and says, "Daughter, you have nothing to be afraid of. Come here." I want to go back a minute to the evangelism explosion question. Can you feel the difference? Can you feel the difference? If you died tonight and stood before Jesus at the pearly gates and he asked you, "Why should I let you in?" What would you say? You know, it's interesting. In Revelation itself, it says that Jesus actually stands at the door and knocks and asks you to let him in. But somehow we flipped that and said, what makes you think that you get to get into heaven? It's a fence, right? I want to show you a picture here. This is a picture of a father embracing his son. And this is the picture in Luke 15 of Jesus, of the father, taking his son back who has gone away. And he embraces his son. And he says, the son of mine who is lost is found. Daughter, son. You see, Jesus is the center and his arms are open wide as we just sang. His arms are open wide waiting for you to come and to call you daughter, to call you son and to embrace you into his arms. Third, Jesus says these words. He says the words, peace be with you. Now, this isn't just a greeting. This actually comes from the Old Testament. It shows up several times in the Old Testament. And it shows up here. And it is this, the word peace here, it's a Greek word, eirene. But eirene is being used as the Old Testament word shalom. And maybe you've heard shalom before. Shalom is this word that isn't just peace be with you. It is a picture of the perfect reality. It's a picture of paradise. It's a picture of heaven. What Jesus is saying, may everything perfect be with you. May everything go well with you. May everything be the way it's supposed to be. May this bleeding stop. May anything you're carrying stop. May there be no fear. May all the money that you've lost come back. May all goodness rise among you. You see, here's the interesting thing. Has she already been healed? Has she already been healed? Yeah, right? Her bleeding stopped immediately. And what Jesus says here is, be fully whole and healed. The word shalom means wholeness. Be full, free, whole. Everything. You see, what Jesus does is Jesus breathes heaven upon her and says, may heaven be in you and through you and over you and around you. So maybe you're wondering, okay, Pastor Tom, as you get close to closing here, what is it you're trying to say? When you think of heaven and when you talk about heaven, I want you to, especially if you're a parent or if you have always longed to be a parent, I want you to ask yourself, what would it be like if your child was gone and dead, or your child was hurt and broken, or your child was in the hospital, or your child had been bleeding for 12 years and your child came to you? What would you do? What would you do? You would call them by name. You would hold them in an embrace. You would do everything you could to give them everything that you have. Honestly, I have no idea where heaven is, physically. I don't know what the architecture of heaven is. I don't know exactly what it looks like. I don't know if the streets are paved with gold or if that's a metaphor. I don't know if the lion's actually gonna lie down with the lamb or if that's a metaphor. I think it'd be pretty cool to see. I don't know, and I'm not sure the Bible gives us the architecture of heaven. But I do know this, that Jesus was less concerned about what happens after we die. And he was more concerned about who we are in relationship to him than where we're going. You see, Jesus isn't interested in fences. Jesus isn't interested in your relationship with him. Jesus is interested in your distance from him. Jesus is interested in what direction you're facing. You see, because if Jesus is the water of life and he is the well, and your relationship and distance to him matters, if you are heading in the opposite direction, that his heart breaks and he comes running after you and looking for you. How do I know this? Listen to what Jesus says about heaven in Luke chapter 17. It'll come on the screen too. Once being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, right? Talking about heaven. Jesus replied, the coming kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is, you see this word? In your midst. Now, I want to teach you a little Greek this morning. There are two words here, entos and human. The second one looks like human, but it's human, okay? Entos and human. The word human means you, okay? And it's a collective you. It means all of you. And entos means inside or within. You see, what Jesus says is that the kingdom of heaven isn't somewhere out there. It's not up above. It's not down below. It's not in some other realm. The kingdom of heaven is within you. And this word entos, this is my favorite coffee mug, by the way. It keeps everything hot. It keeps things cold. I can put soup in it. And do you know how much spaghetti you can put in this thing? It holds a lot. It holds everything. But anyway, if I were to say, you were asking me, well, Tom, what's inside? your coffee mug. That's the word entos. What's inside? Jesus, the Son of God, who came to die for your sins and gave himself for you, said that heaven is here. Heaven is inside of you. You may have read C.S. Lewis. He's one of my favorite writers, and he says this: all the scriptural imagery, harps, crowns, gold, is of course a merely symbolic attempt to express the inexpressible. Musical instruments are mentioned because for many people, music is the thing known in present life which most strongly suggests ecstasy and infinity. Crowns are mentioned to suggest the fact that those who are united with God in eternity share his splendor and power and joy. Gold is mentioned to suggest the timeliness of heaven. Gold doesn't rust, and the preciousness of it. People who take these symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, he meant that we were supposed to lay eggs. You see, the biblical imagery of heaven is just imagery. We don't know what it will be like. The best picture we have is God walking with his people in the garden and walking with his people in Revelation. And it's a place of beauty and no tears and no suffering. So let me just end coming back to Mark 5 with the three things I think that are key about what heaven is. First, heaven is a place of healing, restoration, and free from suffering, or freedom from suffering. This is true all over the place. Jesus is the great physician. He has healing in his wings and in his hands and in his breath and in his touch and in the cross. Heaven is about your healing. So whatever is you're broken from, whatever is you're hurting from, whatever is damaged in you, Jesus wants to bring you healing. Secondly, it's a place where God is close to his people. There are no fences between you and God. He says, come home. Come home. I'm here waiting for you. If you have been going that direction away from God, he invites you to repent, which means to turn around and come back. And he beckons you, and he wants to say your name, and he wants to bring you in an embrace. It's a place where God is close to his people. And third, it's amazing beyond our imagination. Things the way they were supposed to be. This is Jesus saying, entos human. It's within you. And he says to her, shalom, wholeness, everything, everything you can imagine. If it's good, it's heaven. If it's goodness, it's heaven. If it's beautiful, it's heaven. All the things that God intended the world to be and intends the world to be is where we're headed. You see, the woman experienced a bit of heaven here on earth, and Jesus gave her a foretaste of what's to come. So I have a couple questions as I close for you. Are you moving towards the King, who is your Father, who offers you participation in his kingdom now and forever? If you're moving towards him, you are inviting heaven within. You're pursuing heaven. And as C.S. Lewis said, that'll always be further in, deeper in, higher up. And we can begin to pursue heaven right now. Second question is this: what is the King, who is your Father, like? And what is his kingdom like? Get to know your Father in heaven. What is he like? That's what heaven is like. And so when your kids or your friends ask you about heaven, don't focus on harps and clouds and crowns and gold and gates and who gets in and who doesn't. Focus on the healing that that person is interested in. Focus on the things that are broken that can find restoration. Focus on the relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, and focus on the amazing future when all things will be made new and restored. And this is a whole other sermon, but in fact, most of us pastors, I think, at Harbor Churches would make the argument that the new heavens are on the new earth, that God restores his creation. And I want to say this morning specifically, if you don't know Jesus, or you don't know the Father that I've been talking about today, if all you've known is religion, if all you've known is fences, if all you've felt is on the outside, I want to tell you there are no fences and you're invited in. And Jesus wants you to come near to him. And I want to invite you to do that. We don't do altar calls a lot at our churches, but we do want to call you to the altar. We just sang the song, "Oh, Come to the Altar." If you have not taken that step towards Jesus Christ, towards the water of life, if you need to, I desperately want to have a conversation with you. So does Pastor Scott, so does many people here. This August, Scott already talked about it, on August 12, I think it is, we have a baptism service. This is one of our past youth pastors, Josh, and we go out to Lake Michigan and we celebrate the fact that we're moving towards Jesus. We celebrate all of us moving towards Jesus, and especially those who've said, I've been standing still or I've been going the wrong direction, and now it's time to press into the center. If that's you, we want to talk to you, we want to help you, we want to walk with you, and we want to walk into the waters of baptism and celebrate that with you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your incredible love for us. It's the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love that we sing about. It's the love that chases us down, that fights till we're found, that breaks down every wall, and that comes after us. God, when we realize that you are pursuing us and all we need to do is turn and be embraced by you, we pray what many of us were taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Relationship with you, paradise unknown, beauty extraordinaire. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.